Several times a while back, as I'm sitting back there and pastor start the message, sometimes when Abby's sitting back there, we'd get in this little game of peekaboo. I'd be hiding behind the little desk, and she'd peek, and I'd peek around. Well, this morning I'm sitting back there, and I'm looking at the screen and looking at the computer screen back there. And all of a sudden, I see a pop-up above as this little head. And I thought it was one of the girls. And it was Kelly with her doll. It was her doll. And then it goes down, and then it comes back up. And I'm like, okay, Dan, focus on what you're doing. It was funny. It was hilarious. I wanted to laugh, but I just like, when I first saw it, I thought it was one of the girls. And then I was like, that's not a girl. That's a doll. And then it goes back down, and I thought it was over. And then here it comes again. And I think it happened like three times. Man, I am getting old. I just had a birthday the other day, actually 2 days ago. Yeah. I'm 45. I am halfway to 90 years old. 90. You know, I thought I would be married by the time I was 33, because you know the Lord laid down his life when he was 33. But you know, hey, I'm really starting to enjoy cafeterias now. I have a few questions, though, that have been pondered over this few years of my life. Like, why do we drive on parkways, but park on driveways? Why do we have Braille on drive-up ATMs? Why, when we go to the bank, the pens are chained down, but the vault stands wide open? And the one that just puzzles me is when I'm sitting towards the front in the pew at church and I hear somebody in the back who's been coughing and sick, and they go, what are you going to do with that? I'm checking the back of my head. You know, 5 years and I'll be halfway to 100. Wow. Now, I know there are probably some in here that are a lot closer to 90 or maybe even 90 or older than I that are here today. But it was a good birthday. I enjoyed myself. I wore myself out. A lot of things are happening in this crazy old world that we call Earth. And Satan is at his best. He is trying his hardest to change this world. He's trying to desensitize all of us to this thing we know that is called sin. It doesn't matter what it is. If the Bible says it's a sin, Satan is desensitizing us to it. It doesn't matter if it's homosexuality, it doesn't matter if it's getting drunk, whatever it is, if it's a sin and God says it's a sin, he's doing his best. And there is so much going on out there in this world that is getting a lot of people thinking toward the end times. Like the other day, they talked about this company in Wisconsin that is going to microchip 50 of their employees. Is that the mark of the beast? I don't think so. I don't believe it is. Is it a sign? Yeah, he's desensitizing us to it. So when that time comes during the tribulation, those that are left behind that are here will take that mark of the beast. Homosexuality, transgenderism, all the stuff that we as Christians believe is wrong. And there's more than that. I'm just saying what I come to my head here. Drunk, getting drunk. Is it wrong to have a drink? No, they drink in the Bible. It tells us, look at the party. Jesus made wine turn water into wine. They had a great party. They drank. Don't get drunk. I've never had a hangover. I've never drank in my life. I can admit 45 years, one day, and so many hours, never had a drink in my life that I know of, unless somebody's put something in something I've had. But I have never taken a drink on purpose. I've seen a lot of people that get drunk, and it's not a pretty sight. The devil is trying to tell each and every one of us that this book is passé. What it says, it's just a guideline. It's not a rule. You don't have to follow this. Yeah, if it feels good to you, it's okay. God won't punish you. Oh, go ahead and do that. Go ahead and take that little money sitting there that, you know, might be a co-worker's, you know, that they left lay on the table that they forgot to pick up, or take a little bit out of the cash till, or well, you're at work. Well, I need some pens at home. And you go into the back into the storage room and grab four or five pens and you take them home because you're out of pens. Don't worry. That's not a sin. God don't care about that. He's not going to punish you. Satan is a good politician. And I'm not trying to knock politicians, but there's a lot of them out there. They say what they need to get elected. And once they get elected, they turn back their backs on us. And that's what Satan's going to do to you. He's trying to get his claws into you and turn you away from God. And then once it's too late for you, he's going to sit back and laugh. Because it's already too late for him. Because you see, when God created hell, he didn't have us in mind. He had Satan in mind. Hell was created for Satan, not for you, not for me. But unfortunately, because of our sin and our unwillingness to accept this, some of us are going to end up there. We as Christians are going to be persecuted more and more for what we stand for. But just remember, sin is sin, and we all have done it. Do you remember the last time you sinned? More importantly, do you remember the last time you asked God to forgive you for that sin? And have you turned away from that sin? Or is it something that you keep doing? We all sin each and every day of our lives. And we will do that until the Lord calls us home, whether we pass from this life to the next or it's the great rapture. We need to ask for forgiveness and we need to turn from our sins. It says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Bingo! That explains it. That tells us who has sinned. Everyone! There isn't one of us that is sin-free. And even when you come to the Lord, you're still going to sin. But he's forgiven you for them. Now, if we claim that we don't have sin, this is what the Bible says. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and the word is not in us. Jesus was perfect. He's not a liar. He never lied a day in his life. He's never sinned. So if we say we're sin-free, we're making Jesus out to be a liar. And that's not a good thing. One thing that we have different with sin from the devil is when the devil first sinned, he did it of his own free will and accord. On the other hand, for us, every time we sin, the devil or his angels is there provoking us and telling us these little lies that we believe to go ahead and do this sin or whatever we're going to do. Now, there has been times that maybe you have sinned and not knowing that what you were doing was sinful. That's kind of one of the Holy Spirit's jobs, is to convict you of that sin and let you know, hey, this is wrong, this is a sin. And he does a good job of it. I don't know how many times I've been sitting back there listening to pastor speak or somebody speak, and they get on a subject about something, and it's like, ooh, that kind of hurt my toes. Would you please stop that? And a couple seconds later, oh, now you got the other foot. Hey, this is beginning to hurt here, you know? We've all sinned. Let's face it. And there is a penalty. There's a penalty for sin. It says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So basically, sin makes us all terminal. Once we're born, we're terminal. We're going to die. Sin is terminal. But because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, we can have eternal life. And you know, there are many diseases and different things out there that are considered terminal, that some have gone through and they've won, and some have gone through and they've lost the battle, but they've won the war. They're not home with their Savior. I believe that none of us are going to escape death. Some people say, well, if you're a Christian, you don't die. You just go from life to life. And I believe that. Don't get me wrong. When I say die, when I say everyone's going to die, it is passing from this life to the next life. That doesn't mean you're going to end up in a grave, or if you choose to be cremated or whatever. That doesn't mean that's what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is you're passing from this life to the next. Are you going to pass from life to life or life to death? Because there is a second death. But you don't have to worry about that, because Jesus took care of that for us. Remember, the pleasure of sin only lasts for a short time. Go out for the night with your friends and get drunk. Get up the next morning. What do you usually have? Hangover. I call it pain to get sick. I mean, I'm going to tell a story. My brother's not here. Many years ago, he'd come home from the service. He was in the Navy. And he'd come home, and he was sitting there, and Dad was doing something. Dad had given him some money to go get something to eat. Well, needless to say, he didn't want anything to eat. He wanted something to drink. So he bought himself a six-pack. He had three beers. Now, mind you, since he had left, I got the room to myself. His bed was gone. I had my bed. Had it set up. Well, we had put a cot in the room that my grandma had had. Since she had passed, we'd put that in my room. So he had a place to sleep. Mom had this nice newer couch. She worked late. She had a second job. She worked at Burger King. She'd come home. My brother was sitting on the couch sleeping. She wakes him up. She says, "You are not sleeping on my new couch. Get up and get in there on that cot." Shortly after he lay down on that cot, as they say, he up-chucketh. And oh, was that putrid. He paid the pirate price. So I always called him Three-Pack. He doesn't like that, but I nicknamed him Three-Pack. And then I ended up being the one who, when we had to go out into the living room and sleep, because it was so bad, and Dad came in and cleaned it up, but it still was so bad. And then I don't know what he sprayed on it to kill the smell. It was just as bad. And so he got the couch, and I ended up sleeping on the floor. And the next morning, Mom comes out and says, "Why are you on the floor?" Well, he got out here and took the couch before me. "You're bigger and stronger than him. I'd have taken him and just thrown him on the floor and said, 'You're sleeping there. You're the one who made the mess.'" But I suffered a little bit. He suffered more than me, though. But just remember, you may suffer for Christ here on this earth, but that great reward someday, it's coming. It's coming. And the persecution here on earth is getting worse and worse. I mean, how many times do you see in the news where a Christian doesn't want to do this and they get sued by somebody who thinks they should and go against their Christian beliefs, whether it's a business or whatever? But when the tables are turned, the Christian wants somebody who's not a Christian to do something for them, and that's against their beliefs, and they don't do it, nothing happens. That's the devil. He's working on our leaders. He's working on everybody. Now, when I say that, the devil personally isn't every place, everywhere. He's not like God. He has lots of powers, but he has none of the attributes of God. The devil was created. God was not. God created the devil. And now when I say that, he created Lucifer as the most beautiful angel. And then Satan and Lucifer sinned and said that he was God and created God. And they're like, I got him kicked out of heaven. And his job is to take as many people with him as possible. Now, I may have a couple of these points, these steps backwards, but I want to present them in this way. What do we need to do with our sin? We must confess our sins and be repentant of them. And now that's two totally different things. You must confess your sins. I'm not Catholic. I've never been raised in the Catholic Church. I've been to a few Catholic weddings and a few Catholic funerals. And I've done enough studies and seen enough TV shows and talked to enough people who are Catholic that they have priests. And they have a confessional booth. And a priest sits on one side, you go on the other side, he sits there and he asks you your sins, you confess your sins to him. He tells you to go and do this and do that, and you'll be forgiven of your sins. I got something for you. You don't have to go to a building, you don't have to go to a church, you don't have to climb into some booth and tell another man that I did this and have him tell you what you need to do to be forgiven. All you got to do is get on your knees and ask the Lord to forgive you. Free of charge. His phone line's always open. It's never busy. You don't have to worry if you got a cellular connection or a data connection. And it's absolutely free. Now, there are some of us that have trouble getting down on our knees, and once we get there, we're not getting back up. I'm getting there. I've had a few jobs where I've had to be on my knees, you know, doing stuff a lot. And so, and you know, with my size, sometimes I get down on my knees, they hurt, and it's hard to get up. But it's free. Sit in a chair. Repentant. Well, what makes that different than confession? Repentant means you are trying to make a change that you won't do that anymore. Change your heart. Change your lifestyle. We all have sin in life. And there's sins that we have done that we like, and we enjoy it when we do it, but then we pay the price, and we need to stop, and we want to stop. Confess your sins. He will be faithful and just to forgive you. And be repentant. You can't do it alone. He's going to be there every step of the way if you ask him. Through reading this, his word, and through prayer, and if you need to, get an accountability partner. And I highly recommend it if you don't have one. This person has to be somebody that you trust with your life. It has to be somebody that you trust that in the privacy of a room you can tell them your deepest and darkest secrets and know that they won't go any further than that. I mean, I've got a friend that I have told some things, and we talk, and they tell me the things that I need to hear. And then sometimes in those times, I try to change the subject because I don't want to hear them. I want them to justify what I am saying. And that's not what it's about, and that's not what an accountability partner is for. They're there for you to be able to talk and tell them what's going on, and they're there to pray for you, and they're there to help you and keep you accountable in that situation, that if they see you doing that, that they can call you out on it in a Christian and loving way so that you know, hey, I need to keep working on this harder. One time, we had a volleyball game when we had the volleyball league going out at Park Hills Church. And there was a lady that was going to the church, and she had this problem of saying, my God, or oh God, or just saying God all the time and not in the correct context. And she wasn't saying GD and all this, you know, that I know of. Well, I was standing there with her and the pastor at the time, and she said this, and the pastor was working with her, trying to get her to stop that. Well, I wanted to say something, and I knew, okay, I can't say that. Well, before I could stop it, I said something with God, and it wasn't meant to be bad or anything, and I was called out right there in front of this person. And I did go talk to that pastor, and we got through it. I says, you know, if I do something like that, I don't appreciate being called out in front of people, especially when there's little kids around. Well, I understand, and I'm sorry, I won't do it again. The only reason I did it is because she has this huge, huge, huge problem of it, and I was trying to prove a point to her. I understand. But please, if I ever do it again, pull me aside and tell me in private. Don't scold me in front of these people, especially little kids. I mean, I was in my 20s, you know. And he was sorry. He admitted. He says, I was wrong, and I apologize. We've gotten through it. We've been friends before. We're friends since. So one thing you have to remember when you are confessing your sins is you have to confess them through Jesus. We all start a prayer. Usually when we pray, we all start our prayers, Heavenly Father, and we start praying to God. But why do we end in Jesus' name? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those are the words of Jesus. You can't get to the Father except through the Son. And Jesus made that possible with what he did on the cross, with his death, and then his resurrection. And when you confess your sins, be as specific as possible. Don't just get down there and say, Dear Lord, forgive me my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. And get up and go. Is that going to work? Probably. But he wants you to be specific. He wants to have a conversation with you. And a conversation is not just you talking. A conversation is you telling him and then shutting up and listening. A conversation is a two-way street, folks. When I'm talking to somebody and we're having a conversation, if I talk the whole time and they don't say anything, that's not a conversation. That's me talking. Like today, I'm talking. You know, and if somebody says something, I don't have a problem with it. But that's what a conversation is. And that's what God wants to have with you, a two-way conversation. And I tell you, he's had more two-way conversations with me when I've been reading this and when I've been in prayer, when I shut my mouth and listen to him, then I do with people sometimes. I love to talk to people. I'm a talker. I admit it. I talk. I'm not as bad as some people. I don't circular breathe or anything like that. But I do like to talk. Now, this next step in dealing with sins usually has to come before your sins will be forgiven by Jesus or by God. Is you have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There is no other way for the forgiveness of sins. You have to accept him as your Lord and Savior. You have to follow him. And you also have to be willing to forgive others. And during the AIM class this last time, we were reading a book, and I don't remember which book it was, and I can't remember the exact scripture that was. This is something that came to me last night just before I went to bed. I was thinking about that, said something about to the fact that we can forgive sins. And I'm like, what? I can't forgive sins. If I see somebody out there sinning, I can't go up and say, you're forgiven of your sins. I can't do that. And I struggled with this. And I kept looking and I was searching. I needed to find out what this meant. And then I asked the pastor, I said, Pastor, I'm in I've hit a brick wall. I need your help. And I told him my dilemma. And he says, yeah, you can. And I'm like, what do you mean? He says, you can forgive somebody's sin who sinned against you. For instance, and I'm using this just as a demo or explanation. This is not true, and this has never happened. And if I use an example, please don't be offended because this isn't true. But if I went to Nancy here and told her that, hey, did you hear about Barry? He wears lipstick at home. I don't believe that to be true. Now, we all laugh because we know I'm joking. At least I hope I am. We'll leave it at that. Well, but if I seriously went to Nancy and told her that, and she believed me, there's many different responses she could have. She could say, really? I didn't know that. And then she could start spreading that around the church. Or she could look at me and say, Dan, I don't want to hear it. And you need to go to Barry and ask him for forgiveness for spreading these rumors and these lies about him, because I have sinned against Barry. And that's just an example. There's so many other things that you can do to anyone. And when you realize you have done that, you need to go to that person and ask them for forgiveness. Then it's in their court. Don't let it be in your court and bouncing around in your head and in your heart and tormenting you. If you have sinned against somebody and you know you've done it, go to that person. Don't go to their wife. Don't go to their neighbor. Don't go to their brother or their sister or their best friend. Go to that person and talk to them. Most of the people in this church that I know, if you've done something, they're going to sit down and they're going to say, I appreciate you coming to me and I forgive you. And they're probably going to want to pray with you. They're going to want to talk to you about it. They're going to want to move on, and they're going to want to forget about it. I don't know of anybody in here that I know personally that's going to hold it against them. Now, when you confess your sins to Jesus, not only does he forgive them, he forgets them. It's harder for us to forget. And Satan, I've seen this posted several times on Facebook, and I've seen other places. Satan knows you by your name, but he calls you by your sin. God knows you by your sin, but he calls you by your name. And he calls you friend. He calls you brother. He came here to serve. It says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's simple. Salvation is simple. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's free. You don't have to pay for it. He did. He came here as a virgin-born baby, lived a sinless life, never sinned a day in his life. He was convicted of being of blasphemy, saying that he was God, and he was. He wasn't lying. They trumped up charges against him. They made lies about him. They beat him. They flogged him. Gave him a crown of thorns and put him on a cross and nailed him to it. One of the most popular verses in the Bible that most everybody knows and can quote is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then it goes on and says in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what his sole purpose here was for. Yes, he did a lot of miracles. He raised the dead. He healed the blind. He made the lame to walk. He gave the dumb a new mind. He cast out demons. He turned water into wine. But that wasn't why he was here. And he knew, even before he left heaven, that he was going to do this. He was going to give up all of his glory and his power and his prestige, everything he had in heaven, to become an infant and live amongst us. You don't always have the next breath. This is something, folks, you can't put off. This isn't something you can wait for if you haven't done it. You need to do it. You're not promised a second breath or your next breath. You don't know what's going to happen. You could be sitting here right now and keel over. I follow a group. I love the Gaither Vocal Band, for those of you that know me. I love the Gaither Vocal Band. I love Southern Gospel music. They took a cruise. They had their piano player out on stage. Tremendous, tremendous piano player. Man of God had a heart for Christ. Playing the piano, and in mid-song, his heart exploded and he died right on stage. They took him off stage. They tried, but he was gone. You don't know when it's going to happen. And we need to be sharing this with our friends and our neighbors, but share it in a loving way. Don't go and browbeat them. It's not going to work. We're all going to confess someday that he is Lord. It says in 2 Philippians 10:11 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those of earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You're going to confess it. But when? Are you going to confess it now before it's too late? Or are you going to confess it when it's too late? And I don't believe that you're going to be forced when the time comes and we have to stand before Christ and God for our judgment, for what we've done and our sins and what we have to stand for. And there's a couple different kinds of judgment, and I don't want to get into all that. Trust me, I had really seriously prayed and considered about talking about Revelation and doing some stuff there. But the more I thought about it, the harder I prayed, the more I thought, I don't feel qualified. But we're all going to bow. It says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And it's not because you're going to be forced to. It's because we are all going to stand before him and see him in all of his glory and realize our minds are going to be open. And we are going to see him in his total perfection. And we are going to realize, I don't care. If you die and you're an atheist and you go and you know you're going to hell, you should, I don't care, I want to go to hell. Hell's going to be fun. It's going to be a 24/7 party. When you get there before Christ and you see him, you're going to skip that brief time to see him in all of his glory. And your mind is going to be fully open and you're going to realize the mistake you made. And then you're going to be standing there groveling. Well, I did this and I did that and I did this. And then God the Father is going to look at the Son. And the Son's going to say, away from me, you thing of iniquity, for I never knew you. I had a pastor many years ago who told me there are two books in heaven. There is a book called the Book of Life and the book called the Lamb's Book of Life. I have never read about the first book of life in the Bible. And this is when I was a kid, and I just remember this, that the book of life recorded everybody that had ever lived. However, when you died, if you hadn't accepted Christ, your name got wiped out of that book. I don't know if that's true or not. That's what a pastor told me one time. But the next book I do know about, and it talks about it in here, called the Lamb's Book of Life. And that has the names of everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, never to be blotted out. Once your name's written in there, you're going to heaven. There are a lot of people who live the life of a Christian, who do good things, who try to live by the Bible, and they're going to, it says in the Bible, they say, Lord, Lord. But they may not make it because they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's plain and simple. You have to accept him. You don't have a choice. You either accept him now, or if you die, it's too late. Or you can hear those words from him, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Come on in." And I hope you hear the latter, because I got news for you. Spending eternity in heaven is going to be a 24/7 party with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are going to be worshiping Him forever. And I know you sit here and you listen to that, and we're looking at how we worship and that. Oh, that's going to be boring. Oh, I'm going to be sitting there on my knees throughout eternity and just worship. Trust me, when you get there, you are going to be in such awe of Him. You're going to love it. And I was listening to a TV preacher, and I love him. His name's Dr. David Jeremiah. And he was kind of explaining, talking about heaven and what it's going to be like. And he talked about the new city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, coming from heaven down to earth. And an engineer went and did a little study on this. And it just, this isn't kind of with a sermon, but it just kind of stuck at with me. I believe he said it was going to be four square. All the sides are square. It's a square city. The length, the width, the height, the depth, everything's the same. It's all square. And it's about 200 furlongs. And they figured that 200 furlongs is somewhere between 1,400 and 1,500 miles. And they said that just on the first level of heaven, of the new city, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, is going to be over, I can't remember if it said 2 million or 200 million square, 2 million square miles. It was just huge and astronomical number. And it's just like, there's no place on earth that compares. But there's that third step after you've accepted Christ and you've asked for forgiveness. And forgiveness and asking for forgiveness is a daily thing. You have to turn from your sins. There's a story in John chapter 8 from verse 1 through 11. Most of you will recognize it as I read it. But I'm going to focus on the last verse. But I'm going to leave out part of the last verse here at first. It starts with chapter 7, verse 53. It says they all went home. But when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives at dawn, He appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around Him. And He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Him. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with His finger. I'm going to stop there for a minute. I wish the Bible told us what He wrote. I'm an inquisitive mind. I want to know what He wrote. But it doesn't tell us, but I can't wait to find out, just to know what He wrote. When they kept questioning Him, He straightened up and He said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." We'll stop there for just a quick second. No, there was only one there that was without sin. Did He cast the stone? I don't think so. Again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard Him began to go away one at a time, the oldest ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. Now there's more to the verse there, but I'm going to stop there. A few years ago, there was some people that come to the church, and I was friends with them on Facebook. Well, this one lady had gotten on Facebook, and she had made a proclamation that she was tired of all these people supporting homosexuality, and if you supported it, she was going to unfriend you. There became a little bit of a battle of words on Facebook about this with her, and she was getting bashed. The one that stuck out with me the most is someone who used this scripture, saying, "Well, my son is a homosexual, and he's gay, and I love him, and I support him, and all this and that." And I don't think this lady was trying to be mean or nasty. She could have been, I don't know. Neither of the ladies I don't think were. But she just, this lady got blasted. But this other lady who's talking about her son, well, it says in John that Jesus didn't, said, neither do I condemn you. And she stopped. And I'm sitting there, and she didn't quote what scripture it was, or she didn't say it was in John chapter 8 or whatever. She just wrote the scripture. And I'm standing there, I'm sitting there, and I'm reading this, and I'm like, finish the scripture. There's more to it. Yes, Jesus didn't condemn her, but what else did he say? Sin, go and sin no more. Plain and simple means stop sinning. Turn from your sins. When you're using scripture, use scripture. Don't cut out the parts you don't like. Don't use the parts that you can use to, I can't think of the word, I'm drawing a blank, to confirm your stance. And we probably may have all have done it at some time. We've read scripture. Oh, yeah. Read the scriptures before, read the scriptures after. It tells you. This is an instruction manual. This is not a guideline to tell you, well, if you that this is wrong, but if you feel good, go ahead and do it. No. It tells you it's wrong, it's wrong, it's a sin. This book doesn't change. This book may have been written by men, but everything in here was God-breathed. God told these men what to write. And if God didn't want it in here, it isn't in here. Don't take anything out of this. Don't change these scriptures. Because if you change these scriptures and you try to change what's going to happen and tell people lies because you're changing these scriptures, woe is you. It's not going to be good in the end. Don't add anything to them. If you're new as a Christian, find somebody who's a seasoned Christian. Don't expect pastor to be your accountability partner. He can't be everybody's accountability partner. He's one person. Find that person. Find somebody who is a Christian, who's been studying the Word, who's been living their life, if you need help. And ask them. They're going to help you. Everybody here that I know, I'm going to keep hitting that thing, that I know, that knows about this Word, is not going to take away from it and is not going to put something in there and try and lead you astray. Because I know the leaders of this church, and I know the members of this church, and I know some of the regular attenders of this church, and I know that they have a heart for God, and they want to see everybody make it to heaven. Find that person if you don't know one. Ask pastor if you don't know one. He'll get you with somebody. Now you have to wait a couple weeks because he's gone. Don't leave out the scriptures. Turn from your sin and seek God. We all sin. We must confess our sins. We must accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jesus was willing to give up heaven and glory to come here and live on this planet that we call home and live here for the span of 33 years only to end it. And he knew at a certain point, as he got older, he knew what his destination was. He knew. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew what was going to happen the next day when he prayed to God, to the Father, asking for him to take this cup from him, but his will be done, not Jesus's. And Jesus went through it. He took your beating for everything you've ever did wrong. He is the only one who can get us from here to there. That cross spans a great divide, because without it and without Jesus, we can never reach God and we can never reach that heavenly home. We must apply this to our daily lives. It's hard in this fast-paced, rough and tough world we live in. Oh, we got doctor's appointments. We got this to do. Oh, I got to work. Oh, I got the kids. I got to get here and I got to get them here. Oh, I got to fix the car. I got to mow the lawn. I got to do this. I got to do that. He was willing to take the time of his life of 33 years here on earth from heaven because he thought, I was special enough. He thought you were special enough. He loved you so much. He knew he was the only way and the only source and the only solution to the sin problem of this world. And he was willing to do that. Now, I got news for you. If my dad or my mom, we'll go with my dad, would come to me and say, Dan, we got a real problem in this town of Freeport. There's a lot of sin going on, and what I need you to do is we're going to sacrifice you on a cross for everybody's sin. Yeah, not. Because I know I'm not virgin born. I know I'm not God. I know I'm not Jesus. And I can't forgive people of their sins. I can forgive you for sinning against me, but I can't forgive you of those sins. But I know he wouldn't do that. Because he knows the Savior, and he knows what Jesus did. And in August of 1978, I believe it was, or 70, I was a kid when I accepted Christ. You know, a lot of people, I know my second birth date of when I accepted Christ. I don't remember. I was a kid. I have rededicated my life many times to Christ. And I have to find my old Bible to look at the actual date that they had written down. It's just, I don't know why I don't remember it, but I know it was in August of, I believe it was 78 or 79, I accepted Christ. And there's many times that I haven't lived the life I should. It's not perfect. Wished it was. I can't wait to get to heaven and have that perfect body. No more diabetes. No more heart problems. No more fighting the battle of the bees. Baldness, bifocals, bridges, bulges, bow-legged knees, and bunions. I'm not going to have to worry about that. And neither are you if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. But on the other hand, if you haven't, take a look in the mirror. Because the only change to the body you have now, if you don't accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and you decide, oh, I don't need that, and you go to hell, the only change to what you look like and the problems you have now is your body is going to be flame retardant. When you die and you go to hell, you're going to be in the lake of fire. It is going to be so hot you can't stand it. And these bodies would burn up, but God's going to make it so that you won't burn up. You're going to suffer. Hell is pure torment and pure suffering. And I believe when you die, you're going to die with everything you have. If I was to die today and I hadn't accepted Christ and I went to hell, I would have my diabetes. I'd have my heart problems. I'd have my size to deal with. I'd have everything wrong with my body. There would be nothing there to help me with it. Like right now, I got a big mouth, big cotton mouth. My mouth is so dry right now. And after this is done, I can go back there and get water and go up there to get water and get this taken care of. But in hell, you can't do that. You're not going to get it. I'm not trying to scare you into heaven. Hell is going to be torment. But the main reason it's going to be torment is once you see Christ and you get to see him in all his glory and his honor, and then you're cast into the lake of fire because you haven't accepted him, you're going to realize what you gave up because you chose not to believe. Don't give that up. Accept him today if you haven't. Right this very second. Bow your head if you need to and ask Jesus into your heart. It's that simple. Turn from your sins. It's hard. I admit it. It's hard. There's a lot of things out there that I like to do that God says, no. And then when I do it, it's like upside the head because I did it and I shouldn't have. And then, oh, I feel bad. I struggle with road rage. I'm admitting it. Now, I'm not going to be driving down the road and flip you off or something like that. I may honk my horn. I may yell in my car with my windows up like, you idiot. I struggle with it. I admit it. The other day, Dad and I, on my birthday, Dad and I, I wanted to go up to the Wisconsin Dells to the outlet mall. And I don't know if it happened there or Matt. Then we went to Madison. Then we went to Rockford. We were at a stoplight. And on the right side of me was the right-hand turn lane. And there was the two lanes to go straight. And then they had the left turn lane. Well, I was in the one lane right next to the right turn lane. And this other SUV pulls up in front of me. And just before the light turns green, this lady gets out of that SUV. Now, had she gotten out of there when they first pulled up, I'd have thought, she just needs to go to work or just get out quick. She didn't want to wait for the light. This lady looked mad. And she cut in front of me. Well, just as she did, the light turned green, and she got out of me, and I got ready to go. But this SUV, evidently there was something wrong, cuts me off. What do I do? So just sitting there. I lay on the horn, and I says, you idiot, I almost hit this guy. I'm confessing. Lord, I need your help with my road rage. Jesus came on a mission. Are you willing to join him in that mission? That mission, first of all, is for you and us and every human being that is on this planet and who will ever be on this planet is to accept him as Lord and Savior. Ask him for the forgiveness of your sins and get into his word. Are you ready to do that? He loves you so much. He thought you were to die for, and he did. He died for the thief on the cross. Told him, today you will be with me in paradise. So I hope today you will accept him if you haven't. So that deep down you can hear those words in your soul. Someday you will be with him in paradise and hear the words of Jesus. It's your choice. I know I've made the choice. Not perfect. And I've admitted it, and I'll admit it till the day I die. Or until the rapture happens. And I don't know when that's going to happen. No man knoweth the day or the hour. Not even the Son, nor the angels, only the Father. Yes, we need to know that Jesus is coming. But we need to live our lives and prepare for it. But we also need to live our lives like a normal person, a normal Christian. We cannot focus on end times only. He doesn't want us to. He wants us to be prepared for it, and that is sharing his word with others. So take your time this week. Find that accountability partner. Find that person that you trust beyond a shadow of a doubt. Get together. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, do it. Come to me afterwards. I'll help you. I'll walk you through the prayer. Catch Barry. Barry will help you. Barb will help you. Marge will help you. Frank will help you. I'm sure Mary Sue, Jan, any of them, any of these people in this church, Corlin, Cheryl, if you haven't done it, they'll help you. It's a simple prayer. Very simple. And I hope you, if you haven't, I hope you do. Because it's going to be awesome. It is going to be awesome there. One thing I hate what preachers do, and I'm not a preacher, is when they go into prayer and they just start praying and you don't know they were praying. I like it when they say, let's pray. So as we close this service today, let's pray. And then we'll have the praise team come back and do our last song. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for everything you've done for us in sending your Son to come down here to this planet and to live a sinless life and to be the supreme sacrifice and to die on the cross for our sins. Father, let us now take that opportunity, if we haven't, to just to ask him into our lives and to become our Savior and ask him to forgive our sins. Father, we don't know if we have the next second, the next moment, the next breath. We don't know when our time up on this earth will be up. Father, just guide each and every one of us. Direct us. Keep us safe. Father, let us grow in you and grow in your Son. And let us just share this word with others. And Father, we just thank you for this blessed day. In Jesus' name, amen.